get started, I want to look at our verses that the verses in Zechariah. So if you want to turn over there with me as we take a look at those. Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Now this is lesson 5, and we're coming from pages 35, 36, 37, and part of 38. So I don't have a book up here with me, but the portions that we're going to cover is, I would say, it's a pinnacle. It's a part that we're looking up to, but I want you to know, this isn't the end of the story. And I love it that Bunyan just kind of, okay, yes, but there's so much more story to come. Now, we're at this point, and this is important. This is that time that we're looking at where that burden is gone, but the struggle's not. And I think Bunyan understood that, and he wanted to illustrate that in a way that there's still conflict. There's still things we're overcoming, right? Paul talks about that we're all constantly overcoming things, and that's something that we can hold to, and it's encouraging because as a believer, you know you will face things sometimes, and you wonder where it's going. You wonder how you got there, but you wonder where it's going. That's where we want to see the other side of it. And I think Bunyan does a wonderful job of drawing this out in the illustrations that are to come. Let's read our verses real quick. Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 says, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?' Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, 'Remove the filthy garments from him.' And to him he said, 'Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments.' And I said, 'Let them put a clean turban on his head.' So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord was standing by." What a beautiful picture that is given here of redemption. This thing where there's that filth that exists on all mankind being taken away. But you guys, it's not just that removal. There was also a giving. New clothes, new garments, a new covering, which we need. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." You see that? Taking away and giving back something. Real righteousness, true righteousness. Taking away the sin, the iniquity, and giving us true righteousness. These are good verses, and this is kind of the basis for what we're going to talk about through this time we have tonight. Now, you guys, as we discussed before, John Bunyan's allegory and meaning behind some of the books we're reading through, we think about Scripture and we apply that. I want to explore a few possibilities and some thoughts that come to mind. And I don't know how you feel about this, but I thought just think about these. Some of those thoughts that come to my mind: did Pilgrim's burden represent his guilt for his sin, or his sin itself? You know, he's carrying this burden out of the city, and it's just like, you know, what is that showing us? And what is it that rolled down in that sepulcher that we're going to look at here in a bit? What is it? Is it the guilt and the sin, or is it both? Is it both? Just something to think about. Something else that come to mind. Did you realize that how Bunyan brought out that Pilgrim was aware of his own burden? right? He knew his own burden. But remember, the other characters in the book had no burden on their shoulders. Nobody. Nobody was feeling. And his family, pliable, obstinate, they didn't notice it. But his family didn't even notice it. He knew it was there. But his family didn't have it. They didn't experience it. And they thought he was crazy, right? His family did. Because they couldn't see that burden. But Pilgrim could feel that burden. He knew something. I just think those are interesting thoughts when you're thinking about what does the world see when somebody is tormented by their own sin? When God is bringing somebody into an understanding of what their iniquity is doing to them, what does other people see? I think Bunyan had it right. It's kind of like addressing them in a way that you know, their kids were saying he's crazy, and you know, they were trying to just kind of brush it over and say, you just need a nap. You're tired. You must be getting a fever. Something's wrong with you. Folks, that's the way the world treats somebody who is being dealt with by the Lord as well. Oh, you'll get over it. It'll pass. I knew that from my family. There were a lot in my family that said, oh, yeah, he'll give it up in a year or two. Yeah, he's Mr. Christian today, but he'll give it up in a year or two. Just let him play his game. It'll get over. Same thing goes on today. I think there's a lot of lost people would love to see us fail. Pliable, obstinate, all these others were trying to lead him away. Understand that Bunyan understood that, knew that. And in this allegory, he illustrated that over and over, how the world around us is trying to draw us off course, to pull us back, to pull us away from what God is calling us to do. But yet there's individuals like evangelists, right, who keeps reminding us what we're here for, what we're doing, where we're going. And that's the thing. Who are we listening to? The first thing I want to think about tonight as we get into these, page 36, that wall called salvation. I thought about that, y'all. I've meditated on that, and I just think it's a beautiful thought. But there on page 36, it says, now I saw in my dream that the highway up which Christian was to go was fenced on either side with a wall. And that wall was called salvation. Up this way, therefore, did burdened Christian run, but not without great difficulty because of the load on his back. Now, I'll get to Isaiah 26 in a bit, but there's some references there from Isaiah that talk about that walled path, that walled road, and the fact that the wall itself is called salvation. But think about, here's Christian, burdened as he is, but he was eager. He was still carrying that load, and he was struggling with that load, but he was still heading up that path. And when I think about that beautiful path, that walled path, there's some kind of assurance that's there. There's reliability that it's God that's got him going that way. It's God that provides the strength. It's God that's providing the way as he is drawn towards the cross. He's not sure what's there. All he knows is he's got to get there. But there's also these sides, these walls of protection bringing him in. I don't know if you can call that predestination. I don't know what you can call it. But it's the fact that it's God's wall. Listen to these verses in Isaiah 26. He says, in that day this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You see, folks, the important thing that we see out of that is, yes, he was burdened, but there was a path. And his mind was focused on, where am I going? I'm going forward. With all the distractions of the past, you know, you think about it, it's almost like not every story is just like Christian and his burden. There's times in our life, even before we were saved, you may have had some of those experiences where you thought God was working on you, but you weren't really a believer. You didn't get saved till later. But there were things that happened in your life that walled path was making you do things. It was guiding you into directions that you couldn't even imagine. I'll be honest, you guys. When I was saved in Pascagoula, little Manalamar, I honestly did not go to church to hear the gospel. I went to church because I had quit my job at Greer's Grocery Store in Pascagoula. And there was a guy that was in charge of the stock crew at Jerry Lee's. And guess what? He went to that church. And I went to church so I could get a connection to get me a job. And I did get that job, and I stayed at Jerry Lee's for 11 years, but also got saved while I was there. You see, here's that walled path that gets us where we need to be. The people that God puts in our life, it's that walled path. The events that God uses to bring us to Him. We know God is sovereign. But before we're saved, do we really understand His providence? I don't know if we really get that sunk in, that He providentially brings us to these places, puts us where we are. Now, folks, I understand this too. We're fixing to get into it just a bit. But even when times are dark, don't forget the sovereignty of God and the providence of God. God puts us into places and introduces us to things and people, events, all types of situations where God is still working to get us to a point. Spurgeon was preaching on this portion in a moving sermon that was called Songs in the Night. Spurgeon revealed the struggle of Christian trying to praise God in the dark. And he said this, I like this quote. It is easy to sing when we can read the notes by daylight. But He is the skillful singer who can sing when there is not a ray of light by which to read. Who sings from his heart and not from a book that he can see, because he has no means of reading save from the inward book of his own living spirit, whence notes of gratitude pour forth in songs of praise. You see, there's this thing that Spurgeon was pointing out, that when things are dark, what are we doing? What are we looking at? All the time we're talking to ourselves. We are talking to ourselves when we are going through trials. We don't know what's happening. Fear can control us. But there's this aspect of a believer who looks to God even when things are dark. And I'll be honest with you guys, as you may experience these things, it's going to be like a flicker. It's just going to be, you know, it's like a strobe light. You think, I thought I just saw something that way. And it's going to be that reminder. But there's still going to be darkness. But there's that reminder that keeps pulling you forward and knowing it will pass. I will get through this. There is hope. God is still with me. I will not forget you. And you will sing praises to His name in the midst of that trial. That in itself is a valuable thing. Secondly, the cross and the sepulcher. I think this is still on page 36. It says, He ran thus till He came at a place somewhat ascending, and upon that place stood a cross, and a little below in the bottom a sepulcher. So I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up with the cross, his burden loosed from his off his shoulders and fell from off his back and began to tumble, and so continued to do till it came to the mouth of the sepulcher where it fell in. And then those words, and I saw it no more. And I saw it no more. This picture of guilt, sin, both, whatever you want to say, was removed. But it was at the cross. And I'm trying to figure out what Bunyan was thinking when he was writing this. And I'm wondering if he was just thinking, you know, that sepulcher is that death place. That place where things go and diminish away. And that picture that he says where he's at the cross, and all of a sudden while he's looking at the cross, the pack falls off, the burden falls off. And it doesn't talk about Christian watching it, but Bunyan's saying, and I saw it kind of thing roll off. And it rolled away and I saw it no more. And it goes into the grave, into the sepulcher, into death. But folks, the picture here is that combination. That tomb was empty, right? That sepulcher is representing a risen Savior. So we've got the risen Savior and we've got the empty cross, but they're both there in front of Him marking that event where that guilt is removed. The cross is the focal point of our redemption. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Folks, that's what we're looking at. That's the event. That's the picture where our Savior, the place where our Savior took on the wrath of God on our behalf. And oftentimes we talk to ourselves and we talk to brothers and sisters and we remind each other that, you know, really what should have happened is you and I deserved to be there. To be mocked, to be cruelly beaten. We deserved it. But do you remember what the thief on one side said? He's done nothing. He's innocent. He didn't deserve any of it, but he took it anyway. Folks, I want you to understand that that is true for our sins. He took it. He took that punishment. He endured the wrath. But it wasn't his sin. He took it for you and me. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14 says this, "For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Folks, I can't spend a lot of time on these verses, but when you think about the picture of redemption, it is He's done it with a purpose. He's done it with intent. Redemption happens to believers to build the people of God. But it happens all in Christ, union with Christ. But then there's this household of God that you're being brought into as well, almost spoken of separately there. The Apostle Paul thinks of or speaks of it as separately, that there's this process of being brought back to where we initially were intended to be, like Adam and Eve before sin. But it took Christ to get us there. And when you think about it, what greater picture is what Christians saw, or what Bunyan said he saw, the sepulcher, where it swallowed the burden and that wonderful phrase, "and I saw it no more." To see the picture of sin being taken away and off your shoulders. Folks, I'm not going to lie to you. We all struggle. But that is an act of God's grace that we struggle. That we remember where we are and where we come from. Because too often we would get, if there was never a reminder of who we were, where we come from, I'm pretty sure we would get full of ourselves pretty quick. And we would forget others. We would have a mind that, you know, well, I wasn't like that ever. You would forget that you had ever been cleansed from your old sins. You're that good. You're that well off. To know that sin has been brought and dealt with and buried, that grave, that picture of grave, kind of ending that as being something that's hostile to you, that's keeping you from God. That will never come up again. That's not the problem, never again for any of us. Once we're in Christ, that will never be thrown in our face. I think about Zechariah and where he's talking about the priest Joshua and that Satan was there accusing. Yeah, he's there accusing. But you guys, accusations with no evidence are nothing. When you realize those accusations are just accusations, they're just words, they can't hurt. See, Christ was there defending while Satan was accusing. It didn't stop the process where those old filthy garments was stripped off of Joshua the priest, and he was dressed in priestly garments. Accusations didn't hinder that. No second thoughts. Wait a minute, we need to think about this. We didn't realize that there was these accusations that were being held against Joshua. That wasn't brought up. They went ahead with the process of putting the priestly garments. And remember, you guys, the Word of God calls us priests. We worship directly. We serve Him. We have our garments. More realized in the future, but we have it now. The third thing I want to notice is from the song, "Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary." Says, "Then was Christian glad and lightsome." Almost sounds like that Baptist was talking about dancing. I don't know. Could be. I don't know how they felt about dancing back then. But the Christian was glad and lightsome, and said with a merry heart, "He hath given me rest by his sorrow and life by his death." Then he stood still a while to look and wonder. For it was very surprising to him that the sight of the cross should thus ease him of his burden. He looked, therefore, and looked again, even till the springs that were in his head sent the waters down his cheeks. It was an emotional experience that he was drawing out there. But he thought about it, you guys. He meditated on the fact that his sin was forgiven. That is a wonderful practice for us to have. It's to meditate on what redemption means for us in our sin. That separation, that burden being relieved of us, that God will never hold that against us again. Christ has dealt with it completely, fully, and finally. It is truly finished. There is no more. It's gone. And we see it no more. And just to think that burden was lifted there as he meditated on the cross, he couldn't help but cry. And remember and rejoice. Now notice, I don't want to make it all about just the tears. Those were tears of joy from his meditation. He was celebrating. And you know what? If you read that, you kind of think about it, then he stood still a while to look and wonder. For it was very surprising to him that the sight of the cross should thus ease him of his burden. And notice that he kept looking. He looked, therefore, and looked again. He kept focusing on the cross. That is our hope. That is our strength. And we need to be reminded of the cross. You guys, when you go to a church that preaches the way we do, it's like that's what we're here to do, is to keep pointing you back to Christ, because we want to look and look again. We're not going to get tired of looking as believers. We want to look again at the cross. We want to look again at the cross. We want to see our Christ more clearly and meditate on that through our days. But burdens are lifted at Calvary. He says there is a mourning over sin, but there is the other side of tears that flow because of sin. The Bible speaks of both. Zechariah 12 and 10 says, "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps for over a firstborn." And remember Matthew 5 and verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." And you think about Psalm 51, don't have time to go into it, but think about David mourning over his sin. He did. Now he's a believer and he mourns over his sin, but there's this mourning that turns to rejoicing. There's celebration involved in that. And then lastly, real quick, equipped to continue. You know, as you see Christian brought along through this process, and this takes place, and he's meditating on the cross, he's got this scene of the cross and the sepulcher, and all this takes place, then this happens. Look, it says, now, I think this is on page 38, it says, "Now as he stood looking and weeping, behold, three shining ones came to him." Reference to the Trinity, possibly. I'm looking at Bunyan thinking biblically through this, and he's drawing these analogies, references, allusions. "Three shining ones came to him and saluted him with, 'Peace be to thee.' So the first said to him, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee.' The second stripped him of his rags and clothed him with change of raiment. The third also set a mark on his forehead and gave him a roll with a seal upon it, which he bid him look on as he ran, and that he should give it in at the celestial gate. So they went their way. Then Christian gave three leaps for joy and went on singing." So quickly. Notice that first one. "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Possibly a reference to Christ and the forgiveness. The second stripped him of his rags and clothed him with a change of raiment. I can't help but think about the Holy Spirit ministering and working in our lives. And that's a gradual working that is taking place after a believer is made, is created, is born again. He is there, and there is a process of change taking place. But then that last one, and the third also set a mark on his forehead. Now that is a reference from Ephesians 1 and 13, but to think about it, and he gave him a roll with a seal upon it. The Word of God, maybe, just to think about it. I would see that as being valuable for him to hold on to. Okay? It's a seal upon it. That's often referenced in Revelation with that seal upon it, right? Which he bid him to look on as he ran. Just to remind yourself, keep looking at it. Keep paying attention to it. Focus on it. That he should give it in the celestial gate. So they went their way. And then Christian gave three leaps for joy. Three. You think Bunyan was Trinitarian? Yeah, I think so. Then that last, y'all. I just... The song of conversion is what I call it. It says, thus far did I come, laden with my sin, nor could I aught ease the grief that I was in, till I came hither. What a place is this? Must here be the beginning of my bliss? Must here the burden fall from off my back? Must here the strings that bound it to me crack? Blessed cross, blessed sepulcher, blessed rather be the man that there was put to shame for me. Christ, the one who was put to shame for me. It's a lot to think about there. Beautiful pictures and illustrations, just but folks, just to read it is one thing, but to meditate and learn to meditate, kind of like Spurgeon, I can imagine Spurgeon sitting in that prison, thinking through what was already written in his heart, as Bunyan was sitting there writing this in prison, thinking about that. I was thinking about Spurgeon's quote. Spurgeon kind of drew out the fact that when those dark times are, we have to have something within us to work with. And I think that's what happened with Bunyan. Bunyan in prison knew the Word of God, and he meditated on it, reminded himself even during those dark times. And I think it's important for us to do that. To spend time thinking about the cross. We can't get enough of it. It's encouraging. It's a blessing. It's our life. It's the power of God unto salvation, right? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you for loving us. Thank you for your great mercy. As we see this of Bunyan's story where Christian's burden falls off his back and disappears. Father, remind us, help us to meditate upon those thoughts. And may we treasure that. May we sing and praise you in the midst of those trials that we might face. And Father, increase our faith, encourage us, and help us to serve those around us and honor you along the way, this path that we travel toward the celestial city ourselves. We thank you and praise you, and we ask forgiveness in Christ's name. Amen. Are there any questions?